I'd like to thank you, Minister, for inviting me along to speak tonight. I just trust the Lord will help us and bless us as we seek to bring a message from God's Word. I'd like us, please, to read from a very familiar portion in the Old Testament, though I'll be turning to the New Testament for my text. Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll read from verse 1, just 6 verses of this wonderful passage of God's Word. Let's read from verse 1 then. Who hath believed our report, or who hath believed our preaching? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The strength of God. The strength of God. That's what the arm of the Lord refers to. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. The arm of the Lord is a person. The strength of God is found in a person. As you use your arm to accomplish your will, to do whatever it is you want to do. Well, God accomplished his will through his arm. And of course his arm was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who's spoken of here under these terms. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now turn in the New Testament towards the end of it, and we're looking at Peter's first epistle. The first epistle of Peter, the chapter 2. And he's speaking here toward the end of this chapter about the Lord Jesus. He has Calvary in mind. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes ye were healed, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Just before I introduce my text, perhaps you could just join with me, please, in a brief word of prayer. O God, our heavenly Father, help us now. Help us now, Lord. I pray that thou wilt give to us the grace to minister faithfully the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, may every word we say be to thine honor and to thy glory. And Lord, pierce the heart of any who are not saved. Make them to feel their lost condition. Grant to them, O God, the sweet and precious blessing of being awakened to their lost condition. Speak then in the gathering. We thank thee for gathering so many people out, Lord. We thank thee for this. And we pray that much good will come of our gathering together to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. Answer prayer for us now. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. My text this evening is found there in the verse 24. We'll read all of the verse, though I'm only going to take part of it. It says, "Who his own self bear our sin in his own body on the tree, and we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Now, Peter's writing to Christians, and therefore we can understand this last little statement in the verse, which is my text, "by whose stripes ye were healed." It's a privilege to preach the gospel, you know. It's a privilege to be able to announce that there is a cure for sin. An infallible cure. An unfailing cure for sin. No doctor has ever had the privilege of announcing an infallible, unfailing, successful cure for the disease that his patients are suffering from. But the gospel minister can declare without any hesitation, there is a cure for sin. Man, this world needs a cure for sin. If only this world would listen. You know, from an economic point of view, the nation could save a fortune if its leaders would only listen to the gospel. They spend billions, and have been doing so almost since the dawn of time, upon this notion and that notion, on this enterprise and that enterprise, to combat, to alleviate the consequences of sin. Much of the trouble in our society today, indeed, when I say much, I think I must say all of the trouble in our society today comes from sin. It comes from sin. I sometimes watch documentaries on television. I like to watch documentaries on police activities, policing in the country. And cameras go out with policemen on patrol and policewomen. And it's amazing, you know. It's just totally amazing sometimes what is witnessed. The money that is spent, the efforts that are put into combating madness among men and women, citizens of the country, who are overcome by drink. Overcome by drink. And there's all sorts of schemes launched to try and deliver people from this curse. Though it's never quite called the curse that it really is, because there's too much money tied up in it. There's too many involved and engaged and employed in the drink industry, and there's too much coming from the drink industry into the coffers of the government for the government to really lean on it and deal with it. But it's amazing. It's amazing. The cost to this country that one habit is. And it, like so many other indulgences that society today engages in, could easily be alleviated if only there was a heeding of the gospel. Maybe many amongst you tonight, some of you anyway, can remember that before you were saved, you were caught up. Friday night was the pub night, Saturday night as well. Maybe it was Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, Saturday, and Sunday night, for all I know. It has that sort of a habit, hasn't it? It grows on you and requires more and more of your time and certainly more and more of your money. And yet God saved you. What a difference that made. What a difference that made. We could spend all night just examining the differences that it made in your life. But if you only think for a moment of the difference it made in your pocket, the difference it made in your pocket, and multiply that by millions and millions and millions across the world, and the only answer, the only cure for these things, it's not found in all the enterprises that the government launches, but it's found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says to these people to whom he is writing, by whose stripes ye were healed. Ye were healed. I say again, it's a great privilege to be able to stand up here and preach a message that I don't have to preface with the words, I hope this will work for you. It will work. This is a message that does work. It does work. Peter says to these people to whom he is writing, by whose stripes ye were healed. I have no doubt that as Peter wrote those words, he thought of that day at the cross. I'm sure that would have brought back many bitter, sweet memories, because you recall how Peter ran away, forsook the Lord, and so was standing afar off from the cross. But nevertheless, he had a clear view. He was a witness of the Savior dying. He was a witness of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. He was a witness of his blood shedding. And even as he quotes these words, and we saw where he got them, Isaiah chapter 53, even as he quoted those words, I'm sure in his mind he immediately was back there at Calvary and thinking of the stripes of the Lord Jesus. I hope tonight that we can assemble for a little while around the cross, around Calvary, and think upon what it is that took place there. For there salvation was wrought. There God's cure for sin was wrought out. First thing I want to say to you is this. Peter here reminds this people of a disease from which they were delivered. He uses the terminology of a physician. He says, by whose stripes ye were healed. Those are the terms that come from a doctor's surgery, as it were. Especially that one word, healed. And Peter here is reminding this people of a disease from which they were delivered, from which they were healed. And of course the disease is that of sin. That of sin. He tells us basically what sin is in the next verse. For ye were as sheep going astray. Going astray from God. That's what sin is. Sin is a turning away from God. Sin is a refusing of God's authority. The sheep go away because they refuse the authority of the shepherd. They're going to go off on their own. They think that things would be better for them if they went on their own and rejected the guidance and the rule of the shepherd. Our sister sung to us tonight a version of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. That's what a Christian is. But someone who's not a Christian is someone who says, the Lord's not my shepherd. I'm going my own way. That's what sin is. That's what sin does. It takes man away from God. Away from heaven. And takes them down the road to hell. And Peter says, from this disease, you've been healed. You've been healed. And being healed, they now are walking with God and in step with God. Let's just pursue for a few minutes the thought of sin as a disease. Because it's a thought that springs from these words. It's not something that I've conjured up. In the context of what it is that Peter says, it's quite proper for us to give thought to sin as a disease. Of course, it's worse than any disease that we know of, in that diseases, as we normally speak of them, refer to the body, and only the body. They are afflictions that come upon our physical frame. But here's a disease that affects more than just the body. Here is a disease that affects the whole man. The whole man. Body and soul. Body and soul. What a dreadful impact it has upon us. Now, some diseases affect only parts of the body. Only parts of the body. My old mother, who lived to just a little short of 100, when I would visit her, well up into her 90s, and I would say to her, "How are you?" "I'm very well, I've only had a pair of new knees." And her afflictions really centered upon just those two points in her body. The rest of her was in pretty good fettle. Pretty good fettle. And that's how it is with disease. It oftentimes just affects one part of the body. And the lungs are affected, but the heart's all right. Or the heart's affected, but the liver's perfectly good. As are the lungs and the muscles and all the rest. But here is a disease, I tell you, men and women, that affects not only every part of the body, but it affects the mind and it affects the soul. Isaiah, the chapter 1, and the verse 6 reminds us of this fact. When God is describing the sinfulness of Israel, and he again employs medical terminology to do so. Isaiah chapter 1, the verse 6 reads, "From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Here's a conglomeration of diseases that affects the nation. Spiritual diseases affecting the nation from the sole of their foot to the crown of their head, and there's no cure for it. Known among men, anyway. There was no ointment, there was no binding up of these sores. Oh, what a disease sin is. What a disease sin is. But again, it's a disease which disables and disfigures terribly. How perfect Adam and Eve were when they came forth from the hand of God. How perfect they were. They were so perfect we can't even begin to imagine how perfect they looked. We don't know how wonderful the forefather and mother of humanity looked in their innocence, in their perfection. Can't begin to imagine. Can't rely on artists and painters and whatnot to create for you an impression of what they look. It's beyond our imagination how perfect Adam and Eve looked before sin entered. But as soon as sin did enter, the dreadful impact of it began to disfigure them, and disfigure them terribly. You're not reading the account of Genesis very long until you begin to see something of the disfigurement. Eve, she was a perfect woman. But once sin entered, she became a liar, a deceiver, ready to point the finger at her husband and blame anybody and everybody for the course of events that had taken place. Sin was beginning to twist and mar that perfect being. And of course Adam was the same. When God quizzed him, he pointed the finger at his wife. And I suppose husbands have been doing that ever since. and failing to own up to our failings and our shortcomings. But then we're like that, all of us. We never do own up to our wrongs and our ills. We like to try and blame everybody else. Sin was beginning to disfigure. But of course it hasn't stopped there. Look at society today. Look at society today. You can't open a newspaper or listen to a news broadcast today, but you hear of some horrifying event that has taken place. And usually it involves the most innocent, the most helpless and harmless of society, children. Children. Children are brutalized day and daily. Children are brutalized. Brutalized men and women to a degree that the most of us have no notion of what it's like. The news report is suitably edited so as not to offend us. They don't publish photographs of the brutalized little one. They don't show us, in most instances, anything of what the little one suffered. Not always at the hand of strangers. So often of late from the hands of mother or father. Men and women, that's what sin has done. That's what sin has done. And if you just for a moment give thought to the state of society today, and the wretchedness and the wickedness that is abroad, that which would make our grandfathers and our grandmothers hold their hands up in horror. I can't imagine. I mentioned my own mother. She's not that long gone to be with the Lord. But even in the years intervening, from 2007 when she went to be with Christ, even till now, what things have happened? I know would have astounded her. Go back a generation. What would they think? And a generation before that, what would they think? The state of the world today is evidence of what sin has done to mankind. It disfigures. It disables. It has crippled man. He's not able to do that which he was created to do. He was made in the image of God that he might serve God. But sinful man can't serve God. Sinful man can't serve God. What we would attempt to do for God is so marred by our sin and our sinful thoughts and our corruptions that it would render our service totally repulsive in the eyes of God. Totally repulsive in the eyes of God. Sin disfigures. It's highly infectious. We have all read reports recently of Ebola and the fear and the dread there is of this disease spreading, because despite what medical authorities would tell us, there's a great dread that if you come within a half acre of anybody with this disease, you'll catch it. Although the medical authorities tell us that you have to come into actual direct contact with bodily fluids or something of that nature from the person in order to catch it. But even in those circumstances, it's still considered highly infectious. And there are countries spending millions to try and keep it out, stop it at the border, as it were. And you know, if today you undertake any international travel and you arrive in a country having passed through an airport that perhaps has incoming flights from countries that have this disease, when you arrive in somewhere like America, they'll check you out. They'll not let you in until they're convinced that you haven't been infected somewhere along the line. But my friend, let me tell you, Ebola, though men count it infectious, is not nearly as infectious as sin. Sin can infect you just by looking at it. Just by looking at it. There's no other earthly disease can do that. But sin can infect you. If you go back to the very first sin in the Garden of Eden, how was Eve infected? It says she saw that the tree was good to eat. She saw. We read of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. And he sinned to such a degree that he brought the judgment of God upon the whole of Israel. And his sin sprung up in him as a result of him seeing gold and a goodly Babylonish garment. And I coveted them. I coveted them. Oh, my dear friend, David went out one night, a mature man, a king who had served God, a man who, I suppose, was one of the greatest of God's saints. Yet one night, he looked out from his palace and he saw a woman. And what wretchedness resulted from that! What wretchedness! The history of his family is one of wretchedness as a result of that sin. That contaminating of the heart and the soul of David by a look. By a look. Though sin is more infectious than we can even begin to imagine. It's more than just the eyes proved to be a means of spreading this infection. Your ears will do it too. Going back again to the Garden of Eden. How did it all start? The devil said. He spoke words in the ear of Eve that resulted in mankind's ruin. And it has ever been like that. How often we have been led into sin as a result of words that are spoken to us. Paul the Apostle said, evil communications corrupt good manners. How careful we must be at what we look at and what we listen to. Oh, I know the barriers have come down. I know that there's little thought of these things today. But the consequences of the lowering of the barriers is to be seen all around within the ranks of Christendom. It's to be seen there. God calls upon us in order to avoid contamination from sin, to separate from it. Separate from it. You know, there are so many who object to the doctrine of separation. Don't like people who say you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't go there and you shouldn't have the other thing and you shouldn't engage in this. They don't like these rules, they say. They don't kick up a fuss when they arrive at the airport and they stick a thermometer in your ear and whatever other measures they take to check that you haven't got Ebola. Because they know, oh, it's necessary. It's necessary to separate those who have caught this disease from everyone else that's healthy. We don't object to the ward in the hospital. It's called an isolation unit, where people who have a contagious disease are isolated. Sometimes their family's not even allowed in to see them. And doctors and nurses who minister to them, what measures they take to make sure they don't catch the disease. Well, God tells us that we Christians have to take similar measures and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That rule's not being kept today as it ought to, and that's why sin is spreading, even among God's people. Oh yes, sin's very, indeed, highly infectious. It causes much pain and suffering. No suffering, no pain has any origins outside of sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ wept as he looked down on Jerusalem, it was the sins of the people that caused him to weep. He became known as the man of sorrows because he bore our sins. Sin always brings sorrow. It always brings sorrow. And every tear that falls in this world today, and how many tears have fallen since the Garden of Eden? They could fill the oceans and more. But they all fell because of sin. Because of sin. And it's not until God's great and glorious purpose in Christ is fully and finally wrought out that we are told God will wipe away all tears. And there will be no more sorrow or crying. Not until sin is fully, finally, eternally dealt with will pain and suffering be taken away. Sin inevitably brings death. Now you can go to the doctors and he can tell you you've got such and such a disease. And tell you, but you'll not die of it. It'll not kill you. You'll be able to live with it. Maybe even live a relatively normal life. But sin will kill you. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. If you're not saved tonight, here is why we're concerned about you. In our prayer meeting last night, someone prayed, no, it was a Sabbath morning and before the morning service, someone prayed about a lady of whom it had been reported that she has been told that she has 6 months to live. And that has caused a wave of sympathy. It manifested itself in our prayer meeting with prayers for her. We don't know how she stands. We know that years ago she made a profession of faith, but we just don't know how she stands. And there's concern for her, because she's going to die, and die soon. But if you're not saved tonight, God has pronounced that you will die, that sin will bring death to you. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. But it's not just the death of the body. That's made little of today. I'm just looking at a report. I sort of scan the newspapers on the internet, or some of them, few of them. And anything I find interesting, I put a link to on my own website, just to draw people's attention to certain things. And as I was searching out these matters, I came upon a report of an actress who died. And there was a report of her funeral. Just a day of merriment. Of course, she told them, just laugh. Have a good time. Do you know why? Because she didn't know that there's not just the death of the body. If that ended everything, well, we could close our Bibles now and go home, or break out the buns and just have a bit of a social. But you see, there's more than just the death of the body. There is eternity. If you're not saved tonight, you have never really given thought to this. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's God out there. As I read that, the report of that funeral, I thought of the woman herself, and I was thinking, or trying to imagine what her thoughts might be in eternity. For now she knew how wrong she was. What a completely foolish idea she had entertained during life of what lay beyond death. Oh, men and women, sin's consequences is the damnation of the soul, the loss of the soul forever, all eternity lost. Cast into the lake of fire, we're told at the end of the book of Revelation. Body and soul united. Body raised out of the grave, the soul of the sinner brought out of hell, united together again, and cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Have you ever thought of that, my friend? Have you ever thought of that? I recall Dr. Paisley, it was just after I was saved telling a story. If I remember right, he prefaced it by saying, I'm not sure absolutely on the accuracy of this story, though the moral of it is perfectly good. But he said that it had been reported that an old Puritan preacher had prayed before God in order to make his ministry more effective and his concern for sinners more real. He had asked God to give him a glimpse of what hell was like. And it was said that God answered his prayer and that man never smiled again. As I say, we're not sure of the accuracy of it, but I can well believe that certainly would be the case. The thought of sinners going out into a lost eternity made the Savior weep. It was what brought him from heaven to Calvary, in order that those people given him by the Father, his sheep, would not be lost. That he endured the wrath of God upon the cross. He was punished in the place of his people. And that indicates to us how dreadful must hell be, that God the Son endured what he did in order to save his people from that dreadful, dreadful destiny. That's where sin will end. The inevitable end of sin. Very quickly, healing from sin springs from Calvary. That's where alone a healing for sin is found. Peter says, by whose stripes ye were healed. The old pharmacist in years gone by used to make up medicine. He would gather together ingredients and put them in a little bowl, a crucible. And he would begin to mix them until he had a compound that he could give to his patients with the view of helping them and eliminating something of the difficulties they were passing through as a result of a disease they had. Well, at Calvary, God made a compound. The cross was his crucible. And he put in there Christ. And Christ was crushed until he became the balm of Gilead, from which there comes healing for sin. That's how sin is healed. Through the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how deliverance from this dreadful disease is wrought. Through the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whose stripes ye are healed. That which sin would have wrought in me for all eternity, Christ bore for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, and he made them his very own. And he bore the burden to Calvary. And he suffered. And he died alone. My sins would have wrought in me eternal damnation. Christ took them. And in him was wrought that damnation. I love the words of old Spurgeon, who on one occasion at least said that on the cross the Lord Jesus Christ for his people took the cup of damnation and he drank hell dry for us. Are you getting the picture here? Are you getting the picture? The Lord Jesus on the cross provides the only means of healing from sin. His blood cleanses away this foul disease and its consequences. By whose blood you're cleansed. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What a medicine it would be, my dear friend, if you had only to wash in it and you were healed. We don't have any medicine that would do that. You can understand, therefore, why Naaman, the old Syrian commander, when he came looking for a cure for his leprosy to God's man in Israel, and being told that if he goes and dips himself 7 times in the Jordan, he'll be healed. You can understand why he said, nonsense. But we know that when he was persuaded to do what he was told by a servant, he was healed. I love to think of that picture. I love to think of the picture. Old Naaman wading out there into the Jordan. It's not that big a river. And he would have waded out a bit and he would have dipped down onto the water. And no, I'm still a leper. And he did it again. I'm still a leper. There's not the slightest indication of it retreating or getting any less. And he did it again and again and again and again until he did it 7 times. And when he came up, he was the envy of every woman, because it says his skin was like the skin of a baby. Botox couldn't do that for you. He physically, as it were, was born again. Wonderful illustration, both of the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, how it takes away our sins, and also the power of regeneration when you're made a new creature. New creature. Oh, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. By whose stripes, says Peter, ye are healed. How effective the blood of Jesus is. There's not a sin can stand against it, you know. Not a sin. Not even the vile wickednesses that are rampant in the land today. Paul wrote to the Corinthian people, and Corinth was a wicked city. Like today, to a large degree, I'm sure. And listen, I'll read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the verses 9 to 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, irrespective of what the Church of England and all the other churches that talk about gay Christians, sodomite Christians. God says there will be no entrance for them into the kingdom. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Every classification given there. There were in the congregation at Corinth people represented from that class of wickedness that had been saved. Look at what it says. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. These vile, vile things, vile maladies, perversions, the blood cleansed them away from those who asked the Lord for salvation, even though they had sunk deep down into wickedness. Yes, Peter says, healing comes from the blood of Jesus. And I just close by saying, for many, this healing is a wonderful reality. You see, Peter says, by whose stripes ye were healed. Past tense. It was all over for them. They were delivered from these sins. There was wrought in them a healing by the blood of Christ. Oh, listen to me tonight. I don't care what you have been taught or what views you have formed on the gospel. Let me tell you, on the strength of this blessed book, there is salvation for sinners. Sin may be dealt with. You can be delivered from it. 50 years ago, this year, God saved me. God saved me. Oh, yes. There were many in Ulster Television where I worked when I told them that I had got saved, scoffed and laughed and gave me a week or two or a month or so or whatever. They're out into eternity, and bless God, I'm still on the road to heaven. It works, my friend. It works. This salvation works. Why would men die in the midst of martyrs' fires? Why would so many throughout the ages have suffered rather than deny this book? If it didn't work, God works. It works. Here was a people, and they were enjoying new life and eternal hope. Just for your own information, turn over to chapter 1 of Peter. That doesn't take you too far back. And the verses 3 is where we'll begin our reading. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us, or that's a reference to being born again, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And there's just too much in those few verses for me to start making a comment on them. Just read them. This is what these people who were healed by the blood of Jesus now possessed. They had a hope in heaven. They had an inheritance that wouldn't fade away. Wouldn't fade away. You know, when I retired, I had managed, don't quite know how, I'd managed to save a wee bit of money. And then the crisis came. And all the wee plans I had about the interest that would accumulate on this wee pot went out the window. I think actually now I'm paying the bank to look after it. The better taking out and stuffing it in the mattress. But here's an inheritance that fadeth not away. Praise God. Dear Christian, what a hope you have. What a hope you have. This healing may be experienced in a moment. In a moment. It's not a lifetime's experience. I was saved 50 years ago. In a moment. And I've been enjoying that salvation ever since. I haven't been working at getting saved for 50 years. No. I was saved 50 years ago. And I've been enjoying the benefits of that salvation. Like the man who came to the Lord Jesus, be he the blind man or the leprous man or the crippled man, when he came to the Lord Jesus, he was healed and off he went. He didn't go home if he was the blind man and say, oh yes, I think they're working a wee bit better and maybe tomorrow they'll be better still. No! He saw the leper, he was cleansed. The cripple, he could run and jump instantaneously. And how easily it is obtained. A look. I told you about in the Bible, a look can contaminate you with sin. Well, listen. A look can also bring you salvation. Because God says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. There was a plague sent upon the camp of Israel, and God provided the answer to it. He said to Moses, take the serpents that are causing this plague, make an image of it, and put it up on a pole, and set it up in the middle of the camp, and whoever looks upon that pole and upon that brazen serpent, they'll be healed. And instantly, whoever looked, whoever exercised faith in God's promise was healed. Was healed. You can be healed by a look. You can be healed by a shout. For God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I remember calling upon the name of the Lord. And they saved me. They saved me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, said Paul to the jailer, and thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. How glorious in its simplicity, and yet men and women, how utterly effective. Utterly effective. I was in the doctor's the other day. I have a number of ailments, among them diabetes. And it qualifies me for various inoculations, flu jabs, and I even had a jab there a few days ago, shingles. And the wee nurse said, now this might hurt a wee bit. And then come to the shingles, and oh, she says, this will hurt a wee bit. Well, naturally it didn't. Of course, I'm an insensitive sort of a being. That's the name I have. But anyway, it didn't. But you'll never hear the Lord saying to the sinner who comes, now this will hurt a wee bit. Or sometimes they're sticking it in, I hope this works. The Lord will never say that, my friend. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, praise God. Praise God. There's healing for sin tonight. Are you saved? Are you unconverted? Is this dreadful disease working in your soul? And in your body, and in your mind, and it will bring you eventually down to the grave, and further down than that, it'll take you to hell. There's an answer. An answer. An answer in the blood of Jesus. May God give you the grace tonight to call upon Him. Call upon Him. God bless you.